All right. I think this is probably all that we'll have for right now. Glad you guys would come and make some time out of your busy days. I know you guys have a ton to do, but I appreciate you guys coming down. Spend 40, 45 minutes with me going through some stuff. On the board behind me, on the boards I should say, this is a schedule of the series that we'll be going through. It's got the dates and times listed. I foresee for the spring semester, it'll still be in 107, but again, to be determined. But I'm really excited to kind of be walking through this series with you guys. We have some guest speakers. Dr. Nate Smith will be in on one of these at the close of this semester. So if you can, make time for these, because I think they're going to be extremely beneficial, whether you're P1, 2, 3. I think it's going to bless you as you go out into your careers. So again, thanks, guys, for coming.
It's a privilege to be able to present to you guys these foundations that we're going to be going through.
It's not meant to be burdensome, but helpful to you guys as you progress through the curriculum and ultimately into the career field as a pharmacist. So excited to go through this with you. So we're going to start with today's foundation, one of six, and that is the gospel.
What is it?
I want you to pause and consider where you are now compared to who you were last year, maybe 2 years ago. Even think about 5 years ago. Maybe you're a seasoned Christian. We got some faculty members in here that have been Christians for quite some time, and I'm not calling you guys old. But if you're a believer here today, and I think everybody in this room right now, I think we are, you have witnessed the power and the precious nature of the gospel in your lives. Amen? Maybe you stumbled upon it. Maybe a friend led you to Christ. They shared the gospel with you. Maybe a pastor led you to Christ, a family member. But whatever the route, it is undeniable the gripping power and far reach the gospel has on lives and souls. Undeniable. So I think we're going to focus on six truths in this series that the Bible makes clear are critical for a life marked by one who has turned to Christ and is living out those principles. We'll hopefully talk about some practical ways throughout this series as well as we're moving through it. It's going to be critical for our careers, and I think that leads to our topic today, our careers. You all have chosen pharmacy for a very specific reason. You are here for a reason, and I strongly believe you're not here by accident. You're not. And if you need further clarification on that, if you're doubting that, come talk to me sometime. I'll have to share you the story of how my wife and I met. The stuff that she went through, the things that we went through, not because we're some exceptionally righteous people, but it is just crazy how God orchestrated these things. You are here for a reason. You are here for a purpose. But you're in pharmacy for various reasons. If I can have some participation from this group, what got you into pharmacy? What are you hoping to do? Like what do you want to do in pharmacy? What drew you to that field? Anybody? Amen. Helping people out, reach them. Who else? Yes, sir.
Ben. It was a good way to use the talents I've been here at the highest level that I can.
Amen. Very good. Logan. Very good. There's a common theme here among these, right? These are all really good things. We want to help people. We want to improve their lives. We want to use everything we have been given to better somebody else's life. That is a great thing, but I'm here to tell you, if all we do in this journey and all we accomplish is just help the physical needs, you and I will have failed. I'll say that's true of myself. I will have failed. The only thing I can accomplish is helping the physical needs of somebody else. My wife and I were down in the DR for spring break last year, and these people needed the gospel. They wanted the gospel. They didn't fully understand it. And the best way we could come across is, I can help your physical needs, but there's somebody far infinitely greater than I am that can help your other heart, your soul. It doesn't matter your rank, your title, your degree, your accolades. Philippians 3, 7-8, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ, ye doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all these things, and do count them, this is what the Bible uses, I count them but dung, that I may win Christ. The Greek there, scrupulon, literally dung. If you have a problem with that, take that up with God. But all these earthly things that we try and muster up for ourselves, compared to the Word of God, it doesn't even come close. It's not even a competition. It's not even a race. So I believe it is imperative
that the Bible blows off of you when you live, because that is our true and ultimate identity. To be Christ-like, to mirror Christ. So while you're here at school, be wary
and be on guard, because our adversary, the devil, likes to turn those things into sin. He likes to use those to get us off track. It's really easy, and some of you might be able to speak to this already, to just get caught up in the world of pharmacy and neglect everything else. I'll admit that when I was in school here, I fell into that sometimes. It was not good. So question number one, some of you might be asking, why do we need a reminder of the gospel? Why do we need that? Well, glad you asked. Let's talk about it. How can I not think about the gospel daily? The one who quite literally took my rightful place in eternal, in death, and extended salvation to me. And I didn't have to do a thing for that. I'll tell you, I've never grown tired of reading the Word of God. I have never once sat down and just was like, oh, man, this is another chore. Never once. This thing gives us life. So maybe think of, what about Numbers and Leviticus, Dr. Whatever.
It's hard to read through those sometimes. There's a lot of hard names in there.
But there's a benefit from the historical perspective when we read those things. I've never gotten tired of reading the Word of God. I can read some of these other books and literature, and it gets old kind of quick. Thank goodness Dr. Chen's not in here.
But I've never gotten tired of reading the Bible.
And I think those that might, and I'm not saying this is true of any of us here, but I think those that might say they get tired, it gets boring, it's repetitive. I think the problem lies with the fact that some people treat Jesus as normal. He is not some normal guy. Not just some run-of-the-mill guy. He's not a Mitchell Weber, for sure not a Mitchell Weber. We have not elevated Christ. Maybe we're not living in such a way to elevate Christ to the proper position of worship. So then what happens? We as carnal man seek anything else in our lives and our world around us to worship, to give our time and attention to. Do you treat Jesus as normal? Because the danger of treating Jesus normal leads to a development of a lack of respect. You miss seeing the importance of living out Christ's word in your life. I found some statistics that I think correlate with our topic as we're moving into this today. And it baffles my mind. But this is some of the research that I found. They pulled over 1,600 Christians, not a huge sample size, but over 1,600 Christians. And they were asked multiple questions on gospel conversation, sharing the gospel, how much they knew, etc. So listen to this. This is one of the questions. What prevents you from sharing your faith? Listen to this. 8% feared rejection. 8% feared hostility. 8% said they were too busy. I would fear to say too busy for Christ. 9% said the lack of interest. 10% said they were unequipped. 17% literally didn't have an answer at all. Another 17% said they didn't have an opportunity. They just didn't. Nothing came about for opportunities. And then 22% flat out fear. They asked another question regarding sharing your beliefs with people who voice beliefs or opinions you disagree with. And this is across ages 18 to 65. I don't have the exact number here, but nearly half responded never. They never do it. I'm not saying that this is anyone in this room, but those statistics might make you feel a little uncomfortable, kind of shift around in your seat a little bit. Maybe you do fall in one of those categories. But I have heard firsthand, again, not anybody here, the decisions and desires to enter into fields of pharmacy to avoid people. First of all, how foolish do you have to be to think going into pharmacy, you're going to get to avoid any people at all whatsoever? I have an experience. I had an IT rotation on Appy's, and I still interacted with people, multiple people on a daily basis. You can't get away from it. And secondly, most of these reasons for not wanting to enter that so-called area are backed because of selfish desire for gain, recognition, reputation, or literally, to quite literally avoid patients who are rude and hateful. What? So we got into pharmacy to avoid people? You want a certain position so you don't have to deal with people? Why? Because they're wicked, they're mean, they're hateful, they're rude, they're arrogant? Okay, Jonah. Right? Right? We don't have any large fish here, but maybe a cedar sharp would be a giant.
Everybody knows what a cedar sharp is, right?
Don't get me wrong. We need good Christian men and women in clinical positions. Please don't hear, Dr. Weber hates the hospital. No. I love them. We need people there. If that is your desire to go there, go. Listen to the Lord. Follow the Holy Spirit. Do that. You need to be there. Absolutely. But watch your motives of your heart and your intentions. My wife, most of you have probably met her now. I think she's a great example that she gets battered and berated day in, day out by patients, doctors, even staff sometimes, even some other pharmacists, because she's trying to do things right. And there's days where I'd have to go into the parking lot and wait for her there because patients would threaten her, I'm going to be waiting out in the parking lot for you, because she didn't, illegally dispense a medication or something along the line. I mean, how ridiculous. How ridiculous is that? But guess what? She would stand in front of you all and say, I absolutely love what I do. Not just to the world, that is folly. Like, how on earth could you ever say something like that? Because her love for Christ outweighs any of that other garbage that's happening out there. Because she's had opportunities to pray with patients, to share the gospel with patients. She's been there with the lowest of lows for patients who just lost kids, their cancer returned. And she gets to be Jesus to them. That fills her soul. I'm not sharing that, again, because the Webers are some exceptionally righteous people. We are not. We are sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ, just like everyone else in this room. We are no different. But even the most insignificant acts sometimes. Matthew 25, 37 before he says this, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? And he goes on, and in verse 40 he says, and the king shall answer and saying to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. What Matthew is saying there, even giving somebody a glass of water, you're doing it to Christ, to the intention that you are doing everything to Christ, will be counted to you as righteousness. How amazing is that? And that stems from a deep understanding of the gospel. Another way you could put it, my pastor uses this at Lighthouse. If you need a church, come to Lighthouse Baptist Church in Zenith. It's a great church. He says, it's like you have the cure for a terminal cancer in your hands. This is a metaphor for the gospel, if you will, if I'm using that word correctly. It's like you have a cure for a terminal cancer in your hands, and your neighbor down the street has this cancer, and you have the cure in your hands, but you don't give it to them because they don't know that you have that. The gospel gives life. And those who accept it and believe God, truly believe God,
have eternal salvation.
Why would you not want to give that to somebody? It'd be so hateful to not do that. Ask yourselves, when was the last time you shared the gospel? This is convicting for myself. Do you have family and friends? I have family who are unsaved. Are you praying for them? Are you praying for gospel conversations with them? If you're not doing that, you need to do that. You need to do that. We need to be doing that. You know, the apostles didn't teach by suggestion, right? They didn't go, well, Thomas, you know, you're caught up in this sin here, and, you know, it's not great. The Bible says you shouldn't do it, but, you know, I'll tell you this and that, but if you, you know, at the end of the day, you don't want to, that's totally fine. Like, no harm, no foul. No, they went to places and said, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. They spoke commands. So what is this gospel? What's it all about? If you had 2 minutes, think, ask yourself this. If you had 2 minutes with somebody, what would you say? What scriptures would you bring them to? To show them that, how they can be saved. And you should know these scriptures. Maybe not necessarily, you can memorize them. That'd be perfect. If you can remember the references, even better. It's great. But this is the gospel, my friends. God, before time, created all that is in it. He created man and woman, Adam and Eve. He commanded them, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This crafty little serpent, Satan, came along and he tempted them in the garden. He tempted Adam and Eve. He appeared before them and he persuaded them to break God's command. He said, did God really say? Did he really say that? He planted doubt. And this fatal sin, because they took of the fruit and they ate it, they sinned against God, that is breaking God's commands. This sin now is the curse upon all humankind. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What is the outcome of sin? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That is the payment, it is death. And that is eternal separation from God in hell. But, this is good, I love that, but our gracious God exacted his mercy on us by sending his only son, Jesus Christ, because he knew we wouldn't come to him on our own accord. To be born of a virgin, Jesus Christ lived a perfect and sinless life, upholding the law, and he came to be the perfect sacrifice for us to death, even death on a cross. And he took all sin, past, present, and future upon himself. He was buried in a tomb. And he rose 3 days later, having defeated death, and now promises eternal life to all that believe in him. Amen. He's coming back soon. And when he returns, he will take back all who have believed in him and judge the world. There's a story that circulated a while back online, and maybe you guys have kind of heard of it, but I think it's applicable for us all. There was a man sitting in a field on a fence. This fence split this field in half. On one side was heaven, was God. On the other side was hell. And he was sitting there pondering. And along comes Satan, and he says, okay, it's time to come with me. And the man, he was just appalled. He's like, what on earth? You know, I didn't choose heaven, but I certainly didn't choose hell. Absolutely not. And Satan looked back at him and replied, true, you did choose heaven, but I own the fence. You are either completely in Christ or completely out. I am guilty of being black and white. I believe this is pretty black and white. You either believe in God, you are a child of God, or you do not. There's no in between. There's no lukewarm. The Bible's very clear on that. There's no lukewarm. I think this encapsulates the seriousness of the gospel and why we should care about what Jesus cares about. It's important to have a proper understanding of this gospel of sin, salvation, repentance, faith. There's so many more others, but I want us to key in on a few here today. And we've briefly discussed sin, that being God's law. Breaking God's law is sin. And sin is a serious thing, right? Listen to this language from Luke 17:2. It says this: it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. So what's being said there? It is better for you to die than to cause somebody else to sin.
That is what's being said. That's pretty harsh language there.
That is how serious God takes sin. He is quite serious about it. He's not nonchalant about it. Sin is one of the most destructive, infectious things out there. It'll cause you nothing but bitterness anxiety, hatred, brokenness. It'll break families apart. It'll hurt marriages. It'll harden hearts. It'll cause unrepentance. It'll rob you of your joy. It'll cause confusion, and it'll blind you. Our world is blind. I don't know if you guys read or see the news sometimes, but it's just blinders on. Even to the point of people making comments such as this, a prominent feminist will say, talking about abortion is no different than vacuuming your house. It makes me sick to my stomach. But we are so blind as a world. We need Christ. We talk about mortality rates in school. This is 100% mortality. 100% mortality. You are choosing to disobey the word of God in pursuit of worldly lusts and passions. And that's what you want. That's what you'll be rewarded. You might have a decent time here for the vapor of a life that you have. But when you become saved, your sin becomes pardoned by Christ. He was the sacrifice for you. Does this release you from the corruption of your heart? No, it doesn't. But you see, from the moment of saving grace, your life ought to become one of obedient servanthood to the Almighty God. Let me be clear on this. It's not because of anything you and I have ever done. To say that would negate what Christ did on the cross. It's not because anything we have ever done. It's the Holy Spirit who now resides in you and seals you unto the day of salvation. Your works don't save you, but they do expose your heart, where your allegiance really lies. So what's the answer to sin? You need to repent. My order's a little off here. You need to repent. There's forgiveness that's offered in Jesus Christ. I want you to think, what's the hardest thing you can do? Some of you might be pharmacy school right now. That's okay. NCCN guidelines. I was hoping Thomas would like shiver in fear. I'm just kidding. That's good. Yeah, we love oncology. But seriously, think about that. And what comes to your mind? Is it your job, school, finances? How about dealing with sin? If I can share a personal story, I've encountered a difficult scenario within the last year or so, one which my call is to love despite my torn heart. But how many would say that they're willing to, that, how many, raise a hand, how many would say that they love their friends, family members, if you have a wife, if you love your wife, like how many would say you love them? Raise your hand. Everybody should raise their hand for that. Now, keep that hand raised if you can perfectly love them when they wrong you, break a promise, sin against you. I'll put my hand down. I struggle with that. That's hard to do. And when that happened to me, in my heart, I was overburdened with despair and sadness. I was hurt. How could you do this to me? And yet, as I reflected and sat in that corner, all I could do was reflect on my own heart and see my sin and how sinful I am. How is it that I can pass judgment while being all the more foolish? Now, you might say, well, the Bible says don't judge. You're right. Don't judge. Don't judge from condemning or in an unrighteous stance. But you, as Christians, you are supposed to judge. This actually fits perfectly. Our pastors talked about it on Sunday. You are supposed to judge. Examine yourself first, and then you can. Because if we can't judge, I can't tell you, Ben's story, you got an exam question wrong. Because I'm judging that. You have to get 100%. It's ridiculous, ludicrous. I say that one of the hardest things you can do is love the aforementioned, even through a horrific mistake, a broken promise, to forgive them. I desired to be angry. I sought retribution, justification over it. Yet all I found was myself viewing my brokenness in a mirror and saying, how dare I? It's no easy thing. Yet it's one of the greatest acts of love is to forgive even when I don't want to. for my own vengeance and desire for anger is embedded in my own selfishness and foolishness and pride. How might I stand on that? I can't. Christ went and died on the cross for us while we were yet sinners. While we yet hate Christ, he went and died on the cross for our sins. Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8, how that verse, I didn't have that written down, but how that verse has rooted itself, read that later, has rooted itself in my heart. And this is Christ, my friends. He went willing and died on the cross for our sins so that we might come back into relationship with him through repentance, a longing for relationship and forgiveness, to be back in the presence of the one who makes us all. So what will I choose to love then? My hate and anger for sin committed against me? While I'm one of the vilest of all? Or will I look at the one who is beaten and scorned and pierced for my sins? John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We have been offered the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. If we repent of our sin and confess that he is Lord and obediently submit to him, we are saved from the consequences of sin if we know Christ as our Savior. The consequences of our sin, like we said, death, eternal separation from God in hell. And hell is being kind of glorified nowadays, isn't it? Seems even ever more so blatant. Like it's just this, it's this nice little place, like, if you get on the devil's good graces, you'll make sure you have a nice little comfortable Holiday Inn Express sitting on the wayside for you. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's a place where torment knows no bounds. You are completely separated from perfect peace and love. You will never experience that again. All the more reason why we need to be bold and courageous in sharing the word with others. So we've talked about repentance. What is repentance then? Well, let's take the Greek word coming from the New Testament, Matthew 3:8, Acts 3:19, metanoia, repentance. It's to change one's mind and purpose, to lament your actions and to turn again. So what's the theme here? It's to turn away from disobedience to obedience in Christ, turning away from sin and turning back to truth. And I think these scriptures here, we'll let the scriptures speak. 2 Corinthians 7, 9-11, 2 Corinthians said that weird. Now rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness is wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourself to be clear in this manner. Luke 9:62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow looking back is fit, that is usable or suitable for the kingdom of God. What's being said here? Godly sorrow, as mentioned in the 2 Corinthians passage, is viewing sin as God views sin. He cannot stand it. Godly sorrow ought to lead to salvation, and it results in a genuine change, whereas worldly sorrow, it's remorse without change. You're more scared of the consequences that might come upon you from somebody else than you are of the act you just committed against Christ. Gospelist faith is sorrow without with empty promises and a drift back to the old way. It becomes forced obedience. You're just trying to please others. What that soul fails to see is a heart out of sync with God. So there's a true and there's a false repentance. That is a thing. The Bible says so. The former being one, that is true repentance, characterized by no regret from parting from sin. You're like, absolutely, get me away from that. I don't want to go back to that. Sin is, it's hated. We hate it. We have indignation against it. It's displeasing to us. We bring it to the light. One of the most, I've talked to numerous guys, and that's one of the things they struggle with is bringing it to the light. Bring sin to the light. You have to do that. And you accept godly counsel and accountability. That characterizes
godly sorrow.
But a false repentance is characterized by a regret of parting with sin. You're like, dang it. Man, I really liked that. I wish I could stay with that. I want to stay with that. They hate the consequences of it. They'd rather hide it in the dark so they don't get in trouble. And they avoid accountability. Who are you to say what I'm supposed to do and what I can't do? I need you all before you leave for Christmas or even sooner, before you leave school, graduate, whatever, please read The Repentance Unto Life. It's a sermon by Charles Spurgeon back in 1855. It is necessary to read. It is gripping. It is convicting. It is fantastic exposition of Scripture that Spurgeon goes through. Please read that. But an old Puritan puts it this way, puts it well here. Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet. So you're more worried about people's reaction and perception of the act you've committed against God. Genuine repentance, it's a changed life. It bears fruit, marked by eagerness to change course, to be known for righteousness, to love righteousness. Then what is faith? What is faith? Is faith just hoping for the best possible outcome? I hope this goes well. It's confidence in promises you have not seen yet. You don't cross your toes and your fingers, your tongue, your eyes, in hopes that things are going to go your way. It's developed from time spent with the Lord, reading of His Word. That is how you increase the strength of your faith, by spending time with God in prayer, in his literal word. You strengthen your relationship of your faith in Christ. You must know what you believe in order to believe. In order to learn the practices of pharmacy, you have to toil through literature. Search guidelines. We all love to do that. Memorize medications and all their intricacies. We're going to be memorizing some medications and care across the lifespan, P3s. It's going to be good. But how much more time and fervor ought we to spend in this right here? Pharmacy is important. You all need to make sure you are competent in your field, that you're understanding material. In fact, to say it now, being somewhat fresh from the Naplex, put the time in now for studying and learn these things well now. Because when it comes to time of the Naplex, you won't necessarily have to go back and address these hard concepts and foundational items. If you learn it well now, when you go to review, when you get your prep book and all that fun stuff, oh, hey, I remember that. You just got to jog the wheels a little bit. It'll come back to you. Learn it well now. Rabbit trail, I'm sorry. I'm passionate about that stuff. There's a stark difference between knowing Christ is a Savior versus Christ is my Savior. Hear the difference there? Union with Christ. How can you be saved? Think of it this way. How can you be saved by the life ring on the side of the boat if you don't strap it to yourself? You can just watch it from a distance. Throw me that thing. Give me it. And you're not reaching for other things. You're not trying to grab all these other things to save you and help you. Content with what you have. Trusting in Christ wholeheartedly to save you. He hasn't broken any promises. He has not. We can trust in Him. Our lives are not our own, but they are the Lord's. They are His to use to glorify Himself and bring souls back to eternity. So that is what I want you to think about when you're going about the rest of the time that you have here at Cedarville University School of Pharmacy, is to have a very clear and deep-rooted understanding of the Scriptures, of Christ, of His Word. Being involved in church, and it doesn't necessarily mean you go and you're leading a ministry or creating some sort of curriculum for a church, it can be as small as holding the door open on a Sunday morning. Like we read in Matthew, I think it was, you handed me a glass of water. If you are doing it with the intent to serve the Lord, I mean, it's amazing. Be in regular prayer. Be in communion with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ here. Lift one another up. You've probably heard this a billion times, but you don't run into an excess amount of time after you graduate pharmacy school, especially when you have an Netflix to study for. But even post all that good stuff, post residency whatsoever, you don't run into just, okay, 10 more hours to my day, I can do whatever I want. That's not how that works. How are you going to choose that time that you do come into? Is it going to be fostering relationship, if you have a family, with your family towards Christ? Are you going to just indulge in all these other worldly things? How are you going to use your time? How are you going to steward your time now so that you can be set up for success later in life? If you establish those principles now, I'm a firm believer that they're only going to benefit you after you graduate, after you complete the program. To be an ambassador of Christ, it requires boldness and courage. It necessitates conviction and a love for Christ. Be bold, be courageous while you're here in school, out on rotation. I know there's certain constraints on what you can and can't say when you go to various places, but that does not mean you can't live and act in a way that is pleasing to God. I'll share one quick story and then we'll close. And some of you I've probably already shared it with. Pharmacy is a small world, and I was having lunch with a good friend of mine a while back. And my friend is a Christian. They are a pharmacist, and they had, I don't know who they were. They had I don't know who the pharmacy intern was. No idea. This pharmacist was telling me that they had a few technicians in their pharmacy who weren't believers but were questioning. Like, they'd come to work, and when they had some downtime, they'd talk about, like, hey, what do you believe? Why do you believe that? Well, my faith maybe says this, or I don't have a faith, and I do this, et cetera, et cetera. Like, good conversations were being had, and there was interest, and like, hey, you should come to church. This intern was acting in such a way, that was with the pharmacist. The intern was acting in such a way, they professed to be a Christian, but their actions couldn't be further from what it means to be a Bible-believing Christian. Just foul speech, gossip out like crazy, like it was just horrendous. And now these technicians want absolutely nothing to do with Christianity. Nothing to do with, like, that just hard stop, hard wall to any conversations anymore. Now, please hear, God can do anything, and he can work in that situation, and he can redeem it. Please be wary and mindful of how you present yourself when you go out, because people do watch. They really do this. The story I just said is a clear example that happens. Take the time now. Spend time with the Lord. It's only going to set you up for, in my opinion, success later on. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this group of men and women. Lord, I appreciate that they were willing to take 30, 40 minutes out of their day to come learn alongside me, Lord. This has been a blessing for myself, Lord, as I have much more. God, I pray that if I said anything that is not of you, pray that it just goes one ear and out the other, Lord. May I not be a hindrance to these young students, Lord, but I pray that they just grow strong in their faith and pursue after you, Lord, and that when they go from this place, their main objective is to share your Son to share the same thing that they receive, that is eternal salvation, Lord, to those who do not know who you are or may be hardened against you. Lord, we love you. I ask ask your blessing upon these students. Give them the wisdom and knowledge for their studies. God, I pray that they're able to just pass with flying colors through exams, to thoroughly understand the material, Lord, all with the goal to glorify you in everything we do. Lord, we love you. In your son's precious name, we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.